Okay, Psalms. If we get my passport, I think it's going to work out all right. Then we'll be going to Malaysia. And this is the first time I think I won't be senior in age, but I'll be senior in experience. That's never happened before. So my wife says, just tell them she's my daughter. Not really. She didn't say that. Okay, Psalms 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. In this case, he's thankful. He's in a very thankful attitude in his prayer. As you know, sometimes we read through here, you see David when he's really down, and he's needing encouragement from God. Or sometimes he's just saying, well, I feel like you just left me, and so forth. We've read some of those before. Other times he's very repentant and so forth. But anyway, and this is the point I want to bring up here, the last part of verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Now, there's a lot of benefits to being a Christian. The retirement plan is pretty good. Not really, because... Well, once you become a spirit being, then we won't call that retirement. But anyway. But we want to talk about some of those benefits today. The benefits of being a Christian. What does that mean? Well, first of all, as it says here in Psalms 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within you, bless His holy name. Some of the benefits now are listed in verse 3. Who forgives all our iniquities. See? Or your iniquities. If God, first of all, He forgives us. And that was part of what was in the seminar, but I think this will be, I hope, a little deeper for you. So one of the benefits is that we are forgiven. And I think sometimes as Christians, we kind of, well, we know that and we acknowledge that, but has it kind of gotten to be a little old hack in some sense? And just think about that. We are forgiven. And of all the people who lived in the world over the centuries, there's not a lot who've been truly forgiven. I mean, at the level of becoming true Christians, accepting Christ at that level that we've taught and believe. A lot of people talk about it, but how many really have? So the benefit here, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Well, when I say, well, do we always see that in this age? No. But we're going to receive those healings. And I said, well, that's kind of a cop-out. I thought God said He's going to heal us of all of our diseases. He just said it right there. But there's always His plan and His time. And part of the benefits of being called now is that God is creating His character in us. He's creating, through this process, He's creating. I want to give a sermon here eventually on we follow the example of Christ. And He learned obedience from the things that He suffered. And in other things, for to this you were called, you know, these types of things. Christ learned a new dimension of living that He'd never experienced before when He was in the flesh. You know, He suffered. Because as a spirit being, He didn't suffer, you know. But He realized He would offer Himself as that sacrifice for us. That's one of the benefits. But also, as we've said here, we have received supernatural healings instantly. We've had other times where you wait for a healing. Other times we put them in the grave and they wait for their healing. But it's still coming. It's a promise that He's made to us. What does it say in Hebrews 11? All these... Hebrews 11. All these have not received the promise, but they're waiting for it. See? Andy needs to come here more so he can give me those verses off the top of the head here. So anyway, they've not yet received their promise, but they wait till we receive them together. I'm paraphrasing it here all together. So anyway, now let's move on here. Part of the benefits is that as we go through life, we're learning and developing character. That's the greatest benefit of all. And I know sometimes that, again, we may say, well, yeah, but I want character, but I want this or this, if it's a healing, or if I want this blessing, I want. But most important is the character that we take forever with us. Who redeems your life from destruction. We've received that forgiveness. Kind of come back to that. We've been redeemed. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. So these are the benefits. Loving kindness, tender mercies. We've been blessed in our lives. Somebody. So somebody here was in a bad wreck and walked away from it just real recently. Okay, mom. Okay, various folks. You've been in a bad wreck. It was just recent. I was talking to somebody this week who was in a wreck, and their wife was just walked away from it. Well, anyway, you know, folks, maybe you've been one of them. You've been in a bad wreck, and you walk away from it, and it just doesn't make any sense how you do. You know, the rescue people look at where you were seated, and there's no way you could have survived. Oh, I know. Yeah. That one. Anyway, I can see you. I can't think of her name right off the top of my head. She was telling you that story. So anyway, so you're benefited by that, and I'm sure many of you have experienced the same thing. These are some of the benefits, and I'm not going to go through all of them here, but just touch upon them. Let's go to Romans 6:23. Call over this theme that we've been talking about. Romans 6:23. I mean, these are some of the various scriptures we're going to cover in the seminar. And you know this verse. The wages of sin is death. And the moment you send your first sin, you're under that death penalty. And when you truly repented, you were free of it. You're no longer under the law. Now, what does that mean? You know what I'm going to say, because we've said it 1,000,000,000 times. Doesn't mean the law is done away with. It means you're no longer under the penalty of the law, which is what? If you sin, you die. Now, why are you free from that penalty? Well, because Christ paid it for you in your stead. And this is what he's talking about here. Let's go to John 14. John, the 14th chapter. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Which, when I read that, he's saying, I'm God too. He's a member of the God family. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So, you know, I'm telling you the truth, and I'm not making this up. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, this is part of that benefits. We're going to rule and have eternal life with Christ in the kingdom of God. And that ties in with what the seminar would have been about. We're going to rule with Christ. But he says, don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of that. And again, the notes here says, one of the things Jesus promised to do for his people after the resurrection was to prepare a place or positions of responsibility. You know, it's been said, and I honestly believe it. I think you do too. That when a believer dies, remember that in Philippians, I will finish the work that I've begun in you. Is that Philippians 1:7? So when a true believer dies, they think, wow, another one of those positions is filled, it's met. We're that much closer to the fulfillment of the kingdom. Well, I'm looking at verse 7. Okay, we can be confident of this very thing. Thank you, Andy. You need to get back up here, boy. That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. That's a promise. That's one of the benefits. He's going to finish the work. Now, if it's somebody young who perishes in an accident or something, still, God would not allow that to happen if they were converted and they were in that accident, and if I allow their life to be taken. God doesn't go, oh, I forgot about that one. Now what do we do? Now it doesn't happen. He's so deeply involved in our lives. See, he's very deeply involved in our lives that he's going to finish the work that he's begun in you. He's got the life and death of his Son and the Holy Spirit invested in us. You know, if I can use those terms. That's part of the benefits of being a Christian, is that we have this kind of loving God who's our Father and looks over us. And he says, what I've begun in you, I'm going to finish. And through life's experiences up and down, we learn these lessons. Okay, I've got to stay on my notes or we'll never get out of here. John 14, is that where I was? Yes, John 14. We'll go down to John 14. Verse 15. We just pick up a little bit later from where we were. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now you know what this, the word helper is written in the Greek is masculine. In order to be grammatically correct from that point on, he has to use he is the in the verses here. So it's written it's from a grammatical correctness point of view. And again, maybe another illustration, I think I've mentioned this many times to you. The Enterprise, she's a great ship. Well, it's a ship, it's a boat, metal boats, all that stuff. And when she sails the high seas, boy, that's a force to be reckoned with. Okay, well, see, so we have to continue to refer, if you're going to refer to the ship as a she, then you continue to do so in your discussion. So that's what he's doing here. So the Holy Spirit, we know, is the mind of God, but here it's mentioned as a helper. Much in the same way, though, in the Hebrew, Hebrew or Greek, the word helper means to come alongside. So it comes alongside, much like in this case. See how the analogies are there? A wife comes alongside and is the helper of her husband. So the analogies are everywhere here. So anyway, the Holy Spirit, the helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come. So again, this indwelling aspect, comes from those. And as God dwells in us, he says we'll be keeping the Ten Commandments. We'll be obeying them. We do it imperfectly, but we're learning in that process as Christ lives in us. So the first point we want to talk about here is what God is doing in us. What God is doing in us. That's one of the benefits here. Great benefits is what God is doing in us. So if you have in your notes, put in us, and you might put where you see the word in, that's I-N for some. You might just underline the I. Underline the I. We'll show you why in a minute. So, it says the Holy Spirit dwells in us. John 14:28. Just a little further down. You heard me say, I'm going away and coming back to you. See, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father. Because I go to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. See, he's going to go, but he's going to come back. What do you mean he's going to go and come back? What is it saying? The helper, it's the Holy Spirit. But it ties in with what God is doing in us. Well, what's all that about? We start tying it in here. I know I've read this to you 1,000 times, but it's the key, one of the important keys. Galatians 2 and verse 20. It really explains all that we've been talking about so far. What is happening in us. I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. When were you crucified with Christ at baptism? Romans 6:1-10, but 1-4 says that you were baptized into his death. You know, let's go there. Romans. We're talking about what God is doing in us now. It's tying in with the Holy Spirit. Christ says, I go, but I'm going to come back. And I'm also going to go, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And hey, if that weren't the case, I wouldn't tell you. Okay. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How do you die to sin? He explains it. Or do you not know that as many as you were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, now he explains it a little more for us. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. It's a symbolic baptism. Yes, it's a symbolic act, but it's a very important act of obedience. It symbolizes something. Even when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, the scripture says they were baptized into Moses. See, they were baptized into Moses. Here you're baptized, in this case, our repentance, our acceptance of Christ to pay the penalty for our sins, and we want Christ to begin to do work in us. Then what happens is we go through this ceremony. The ceremony doesn't save you. See? But we go through the ceremony, which is rich in meaning and purpose. God commands it. It's that important. And you go through the ceremony, which symbolizes the death of the old self. And the challenge is to keep the old self in there. See? But nonetheless, the death of the old self. And then when we come out of that water, you stand up and you have the hands laid on you. That is symbolized and represents a new life that begins at that moment. A new way of life. And that's really what we're talking about. The Bible calls it the newness of life. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. What I just explained to you. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, see, death of the old sinful self, Christ died on the cross, he never sinned, but you know that. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, boy, now, again, what does that mean? One of the benefits of being a Christian is you're going to turn in your old broken down body. See? Talking to Manuel today, he's hurting a little bit. But someday he's going to get a body that won't hurt anymore. And none of you have health problems, so you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But our bodies are, you know, after 6,000 years, we talked about this a little bit at the conference. It's amazing our bodies do as well as they do. 6,000 years of genetic confusion, you know. When people were first created, they could live almost 1,000 years. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want to live that long. Unless life was pretty good. But, you know, that's a long time to live in the flesh. But each generation, they live shorter and shorter times, and a lot of reasons for that. But, boy, you come down to our time. If we live to be 80, we're really impressed. See? Because we've broken down. Well, we need new bodies. And that's also that symbolic burial at baptism is also representation of the resurrection of a new body. Now, it's all symbolic, you understand. This is some of the things that Christ is doing in us. He's living his life in us after conversion. In fact, that's what makes us converted. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, as you know, is the mind of God. And you have the mind of God. Well, Christ has the mind of God in its perfection. And through that mind, Christ lives in us. Converting our minds. It just makes so much sense. At least to me, and I know it does to you. So what is happening is God, in a true believer, as we yield, and to what degree we yield is the degree that that process happens. Because God won't force us. But to the degree that we yield, then Christ is literally writing his law, his thoughts, into our minds. We call it writing his law in our hearts. But we are, again, I'm looking for words. We are actually having his character, shall we say, imprinted on us. I don't know if that's exactly right, but anyway, he's actually giving us and sharing and developing his way of thinking in us, these physical human beings, with all our imperfections. He says, that's all right. You've learned a little bit here. You've learned a little bit here. That's good. Now take what you learned here and take what you learned here. Ask yourself, well, now what else can I learn from this experience? I'm going to learn some more. What is it going to be? And we learn it through good times and bad times. We learn it through this experience and that experience. So it says, count it all joy whenever you fall into whatever the trial it is. We've talked about that before. So is Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit? This is what God is doing in us, and this is the benefit that we share, one of the many benefits. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. When Christ dwells in us, one of the other benefits are, do you not know that you put your name there, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's what John 14 said. The Spirit of God dwells in us. As it does, we become more like Him as we yield to Him, and He works and dwells in us. This is part of what He's doing in us. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And you know that. If you have relatives who aren't in the faith, or friends who aren't in the faith, they may be your best friends, or they may be your very close relatives. And if they don't understand the truth, it's like talking to the wall. And you, no matter how clear you're trying to make it, they just don't get it. Because their minds are set on the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. They think fleshly. They think in a carnal way. They're there to set, their whole life is to satisfy the fleshly nature. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And you can't have that unless you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. So that's why what is important to us isn't always, especially spiritually, it's not important to others. Verse 6, for to be carnally or fleshly minded is death. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. We've read that just a little bit earlier in this chapter. Okay? But to be carnally minded is hostility. I've got to get to verse 6. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So one of the benefits of living God's way is an increasing measure of peace. And if you don't have that peace in your life, it's because there's still something, you're still trying to do things on your own. You still try to understand how to yield to God in certain areas. And we all fall short in that. We all fall short in that. Do you have peace in your life? Are you at peace? That really, living at peace is contentment. That's what Paul said, I've learned in plenty or with very little to be what? Content. Therefore, you don't lust or desire for something that you don't need or shouldn't have. You're just content. You want life and peace. Because, verse 7, the carnal mind is hostile, or enmity is hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. If you want to know if somebody has a carnal mind or a spiritual mind, say to them, you know, I believe we should keep God's law. Well, now if God's calling them, they're probably thinking, you know, I've been wondering about that too. Well, that means God's working with them. And many times it's just, no. You're trying to earn salvation. You're a legalist. You're under Moses or, you know, whatever. And they just, or they don't care about religion at all. They just think you're just a religious nut. Well, you know what? They're not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And it just kind of tells you where they're at spiritually, doesn't it? Well, God will call them. God will work them in His own time. But with God working in us and through us, something very, very fundamental is taking place. A new mind is being created. I'm just trying to find different metaphors, different ways of expressing it. A new mind is being created, and an old one is slowly, again, wait, these are my terms, slowly vanishing. You know, your carnal nature is going away, and a spiritual nature, a godly spiritual nature, is being replaced in there. That's the character. Just another way of trying to explain it. So then, verse 8, those who are in the flesh, they can't please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, we know we're still flesh and blood. But he says your mindset isn't one of living in the flesh. Your mindset is one to live in the Spirit. That's why you're here today. Okay? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's not his. Just pretty simple. And again, you tell that by how do they respond to the teachings of, especially about being subject to God's law and so forth. And if they're hostile to it, that's the definition of living right in front of you. All right, let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. We'll go through verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's an attitude of your relationship with God is first, but also you don't want to just behave yourself when the preacher's there. And you know that. You don't. This is really what he's saying. Don't just play church when it's time to play church, but try to live it all the time. Now, this is the part I really want to emphasize here. For it is God who works in you. So remember what we're saying about what God does in us? It is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. I meant to bring up... Well, anyway, I don't have it here. What? Let's read that again. See if you can see something here. For it is God who works in you. We've been talking about that. Both. So there's two aspects of... That's not the only two aspects, but he's bringing up two here. Two aspects of what God is working in us. To will and to do His good pleasure. If you want to obey God, it's because God put it in you to do it. Because remember, a carnal mind is hostile against God. One is set on the flesh. Is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, you and I are in the Spirit if we have the Spirit of God in us. But we also are not perfect. Far from it. And because we're not perfect, when we see that imperfection, it bothers us. At least it should. So, you know, here I go again. I sinned again. You know who gave you that consternation for sin? God. It's God who says, yeah. That's what Paul says. I just paraphrase again. Man, I shouldn't do that. I can't remember the word now. In Romans 7, let's see if I can find it here. Romans 7. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Romans 7, verse 7. Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Again, you can't be saved by law keeping. You know, church members hear that and they kind of, what? You can't be saved by law keeping. But if you have the Spirit of God in you, and Christ is working in you through the Holy Spirit and producing His character in you, will you want to obey the Ten Commandments? Sure you will. Who gave you the desire to want to? Who gave you the want to, as they say in country stuff? It's God who gave you the want to. That's theological stuff for you. So it's God who gives you the will or the want to, and as it says, I got to find here, and to do the will, the want to, and the do. So when you have the desire to do it, and then you do it, that's a misstatement. It's really God doing it through you. He's giving you the desire. You learn to yield to Him, and you let God do it through you. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, the life I now live. So, see? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We can rattle that right off, and it didn't mean a whole lot to us, so we really stop and think about it. Anyway, I'm going to go back to Romans 7. For I would not have known, verse 7, I would not have known what covetous was unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin taking advantage by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I wouldn't know what sin was because I didn't know what the law was. I didn't know what coveting was. I didn't know that that was wrong. Believe it or not, there are cultures like that. If you want it, you just take it. Whatever. I was alive once without law. You know, my heart was beating. I'm walking around dumb, fat, and ignorant, and, you know, spiritually just go along. But when the commandment came, God called me, sin revived, and I died. All of a sudden, I'm realizing I'm sinning. Right? So when you had a realization of sin in your life, when you were first called, or yesterday, that is a miracle that God is working and working in your life. If you find yourself frustrated with your shortcomings, that's because God gave you the want to. See? And he said, wow, God, give me the want to or the will. I want to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing. God's calling somebody. I love that line when that happens. Was it years ago, Doug Horjack was giving a sermon on etiquette in church. Did I tell you about that one? And he was saying, okay, now, I was like, I don't know, 200-300 people in the congregation. He says, now, one thing to remember is, you know, in our technical age, we all have phones. Be sure to turn your cell phone off. And just about the time he said that, it rang. And he was mortified. Then he forgot to turn it off. So anyway, where were we here? So apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, in verse 9, sin revived and I died. He's saying, I didn't know I was sinning. And then when I know what sin was, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. You wouldn't know that unless God gave you the want to. See? And now he says, uh-oh, now I've learned the wages of sin is death. I've been sinning. I'm under the death penalty. How do I get out of this mess? God says, well, I'm glad you asked me that. Verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, that's the whole teach you how to live a life, I found brought death. So I guess the problem is the law. Let's kill the law. We don't have any more sin. That's how people think about it, isn't it? Because why? The carnal mind is hostile against God, not subject to it, nor can be. So when they read this stuff, they say, see, the problem is the law. Sweden tried that. They had all kinds of, I think it was a child abuse, sexual abuse of children. And now they don't have that problem anymore. Why? Took it out of the law. It's no longer a problem there. Well, of course it is, but it's not against the law because there's no law now. I don't know if it was there. It was one of those countries there. One of those over there. Anyway. We've said this before. I'll say it again. Think about my story, again, I don't want to belabor it. I asked for a minister a visit back in 18-something or other, and it's 1970-something or other. And the minister had called for a visit, and he must, it was on a Sabbath, so he thought he'd probably catch me at home because I should be at home observing the Sabbath. No, I was out hanging. I didn't know. I didn't know about Sabbath. I read about USBC and prophecy. I've read a lot of other stuff, read the correspondence course. Somehow, Sabbath eluded me. But I'd already ordered the booklets about the Sabbath anyway on that. Well, my mom said, well, he's not here. He's at work. Well, then the minister said, well, this guy's got a couple things to learn. Okay, but it happened to be about a week or so later, I got the book. And when I, all of a sudden, sin revived and I was dead. And I was that dumb and happy before. I didn't know. Well, I wasn't fat then. But anyway, just dumb and happy. But when I read the booklet, I read the scripture, I'm dead unless I repent. And by then the minister had come out for a visit and he said, you had to work keeping the Sabbath when I called us. So have you going to do that? So I'm already doing that. I got fired and so forth and so on and so forth. Okay. So anyway, that's just the way. You can think about your example. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. Now, another opportunity for that would be, how many folks, when they do find out about the Sabbath, this is their test, isn't it? Now, you've passed yours and have to continue to do so. But others, you probably know some. When they find out about the Sabbath, what do they do? This is what, listen, it says, for sin taking occasion by the commandment. Now, they know what sin is because the commandment tells me. Sin deceives me, and by it killed me. One application of that verse, I think it's not the only one, but one application would be, well, I can't work on the Sabbath. My family would starve. See? My family would starve. So when you look at sin, it deceives you thinking, if you obey God, you won't be able to eat. If you obey God, you're going to get fired. That's just one example of that. It's not the only one. But what does he say? Verse 12, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, and just and good. Huh. So, anyway, let's move on. Let's go to... again, we said this, God gives us the want to. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And all of us, including myself, need to work harder at taking better care of that temple. Because it is a temple that He's given us. Romans 8. I've already read that. I'm sorry. I'm off the track here. I mean Galatians 5. Galatians 5. So we've been talking about what God is doing in us. And now we'll be talking about what God wants to do through us. Right? Now we're going to talk about what God wants to do through us. 1 Peter 2. I'm in Galatians. I'm sorry. Galatians. Galatians 5. And verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. This, we know this one. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of this mindset of the Spirit, is love and joy and peace. These are not things you make happen. These are things that happen as a result of living a life in which Christ is working in us, and now you see what He does through us. He starts living in us, and as He lives in us, then He can begin to do something through us. So, I don't know, it was a poem or something I read that when you visit somebody in the hospital, you put your arm around somebody, and you encourage them. If you're a true Christian, that really is Christ doing that. You're simply the vehicle. You're simply the vehicle. Okay, Galatians 5:22. I got to get back to that. And again, it's not human love. It's not. And this is love that comes from God. It's the kind of love and joy that comes from God that surpasses all understanding. Peace. There's that word again. Patience or long suffering. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. These are just words we read through and really don't focus on, but we should. But these are things that you don't produce. It's what God produces through us. We are the beneficiaries of it, not the generators of it. I think I mentioned this in Roswell, so they're asleep now because they heard this already. The sun produces light. The moon reflects it. So you look at the moon and say, boy, it's really bright. No, it's not. The moon is simply reflecting the brightness of the sun. In a sense that, and again, another analogy, and all analogies break down, we're kind of like the moon. God shines His light on us so people see it. Okay. Romans 12, verse 2. Let's go to Romans 12. All right. Is Odessa listening in too? Oh, hi, Odessa. Forgot about it. Romans 12 and verse 2. Boy, here's a big one. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, renewing, develop. That's what I was trying to say. A new mind is being replaced, replacing the old mind. We have leavening. You have the old leavening, removing the old leavening and replace it with the leavening of righteousness and so forth. This is just another way to say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe in the Greek, transform, it comes where we get the word metamorphosis. I'm not sure, but I think that may be right. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And here's what a modern translation says. I kind of like it. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's another way of putting it. So, what does God do? Again, we talk about going through us, what God is doing through us. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. I'll start at verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men. It's referring to Christ, who was a living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You think we are? I know we are. We are precious in God's sight. We're his children. How do you think about your children? There's a little Brooke there. He's precious to his mom and dad and the other little ones and whatever. Even your kids are grown, they're still precious to you. You know, they really are. And it's how God sees us. You are precious in God's sight. Well, not Miles, but, you know, most everybody else. Fellow Oregonian, I think on him. Okay. No, even Miles is. Okay. You, verse 5, you also as living stones, just as Christ was the living stone, we are also living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're being trained in that. We're being trained in that. Because, again, the metaphors, that we're the temple of God, all these different things are what God is doing through us. That's what I'm focusing on now. We're living stones. God is doing something now through us. John 15. John 15, verse 4. Well, I've got to start in verse 1 so we can get the story. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. So one takes care of it, but Christ is claiming to be the true vine. So you have this vine, and there's branches that come off it. Every branch in me, so that branch is rooted in, into the, not rooted, but in that main vine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So if we're not productive, he will get rid of us. That should scare us a little bit. If you're not productive, if you're not growing, if you're not letting Christ live in you, before he does that, he'll go through a whole series of things to try to wake you up. And imagine we've all been in that state from time to time. We realize, wait a minute, I need to wake up. I need to repent. But there does come a time when God simply will prune you out. That's what he says. And in others, when you're growing, you think, okay, I'm safe from the pruning. No. Nope. He's going to prune us some other ways. And he can prune us by trials, by blessings sometimes. See? When you become prideful, or you become arrogant, or you become thinking you're the one that's achieved or done whatever it is, you know. No. But is it something that God is doing through us? But he says he takes away any verse 2. Every branch in me that has to be in him, if they're truly converted, that does not bear fruit. He wants results. He wants to see the results of Christ living in us. He wants to see that coming through us to others. If that doesn't happen, he takes away. And that bears that, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, cuts back, that he may bear more fruit. That we all go through a pruning. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, continue to be grafted into me, is what he's saying. Abide in me and I in you. See, in you, doing through you, the thing we've been talking about. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We can't do this. You can't have love, joy, peace, and all those things that we just read about. You can't do that on your own. And when you find you can't do that, and you get frustrated, and you say, well, okay, that's God giving me the want to. That's the want to again. He's giving it in you, and you're saying, I want to do that, but I'm not able to do that. And God says, yeah, that's right. I'm giving you that want to. Now, yield to me, and I'll give you the ability to do that. And the ability is always to yield. Just to yield and let God do what he's going to do. And then God will work that. He'll do that. He'll produce the fruits. Abide in me and I in you, is verse 4, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. It's like the sap circulating, coming and going. It's phloem and xylem. Is that what it is in the trees? The sap flows up and down like arteries and veins in people. Feeds them. And gather them and throw them. If anyone, verse 6, does not abide in me, does not continue that relationship, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they will gather and throw him into fire and they will be burned. That's pretty serious. But God has to make those decisions. We're talking about here what God does through us. Matthew 5, verse 14. What God does through us. Matthew 5:14. You said, remember the analogy, the sun produces light, the moon reflects it. But here's kind of the same principle. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, we've read in other verses, when will they do that? Not right away, most of the time. Now, this is from the Barclay Commentary, the Daily Study Bible by Barclay, as it is. The Daily Study Bible by Barclay, not the commentary. Quote, one of the things the Jews were very sure, no man could kindle his own light. Jerusalem was indeed a light to the Gentiles, but, quote, God lit Israel's lamp, unquote, was their tradition. The light with which the nation or the man of God shone was a borrowed light. So that it, you know, a lot of times in these lamps, you want to keep, one lamp is almost to burn out, you take the last bit of flame from that and you put it in another one. So then you go back and refill this. It's a borrowed light, if you will. It is not the demand of Christ, it is not the demand of Jesus that we should, as it were, produce our own light. We must shine with the reflection of His light. That's what He's talking about, the reflection. The radiance which shines from the Christian comes from the presence of Christ within the Christian heart. And there it is. He puts it in those terms. So that what God sees, what people see in us is what God is doing through us. So who gets the credit? Should be God and not us. Although we can vain and proud and so forth. And that, what happens to so many of the kings in ancient Israel? Well, Saul started out small in his own eyes. You know, when he got a little bit of, well, not a little, he became a king. He goes to your head. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 through 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 through 7. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in your hearts to give light. See, He's shone in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure of earthen vessels that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. We're earthen vessels. Now, Cecily knows that better probably than anybody in here, since she's into pottery. We're not gold vessels, we're not glass vessels, this type of thing. We're earthen vessels, very, very vulnerable, very imperfect. Here's a little poem. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf, there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value and I do all things right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for some like you, master, gold would be the best. The master passed on with no word at all. He looked at a silver urn, narrow and tall. I'll serve you, dear master. I'll pour out your wine. And I'll be at your table whenever you dine. My lines are so graceful, my curves so true. And my silver will always compliment you. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow. Oh, I love that one. Wide-mouthed and shallow. And polished like glass. Hear, hear, cried the vessel. I know I will do. Please, place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me. called the goblet of crystal so clear? My transparency shows my contents so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy in your home to abide. The master came to the next vessel of wood, polished and carved. It solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you use me for fruit, not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay, empty and broken, and helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find, said the master. I will mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessels with pride of self, nor the one which is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is a big mouth and shallow and loud, nor the one who displays his contents so proud, nor the one who thinks he can do all things just right. Just this plain earthly vessel fills my power and might. That's why God calls us that earthly vessel. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it, and filled it that day. Brought it to repentance. See? Spoke to it kindly. There's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I've poured into you. I think that pretty well, kind of in a poetic way, says what we've been saying. So to Acts 9. God does not need us. Whatever talents we have, he uses and he enhances. But we are not important to that in that way. He'll use anything he needs. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, we're in Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Speaking of Paul, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I'll show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is speaking of Paul as this vessel, and he would be used in a mighty way, as you know. John 14, verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I go to be with the Father. You can ask him anything in my name, and I'll do it. I'll do it, he says, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask of me for anything in my name, and I'll do it. What God wants us to understand is the benefits of being a Christian are that he has taken a broken clay vessel. You know, we obviously don't do this, but we would sit down and ask, how are you broken? And so I've come from an abusive background, so you know, this, that, and the other thing, this, that, and we all have our problems. We're all broken vessels. And for whatever reason, here was this earthen vessel. God looked down and said, I'm going to call this person and that vessel here. And boy, they're not many high or mighty or noble callings, right? Just a little old broken vessel here, a little old broken vessel there. And I'm bring it to repentance. I'll begin to fix it and repair it. And I'll set it and I get the process started. Say, now go do, as it says here in that poem, I just liked it. Spoke to it kindly. There's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I poured into you. That's really what we're talking about here. What is God wants to do through us is he wants to be use us as his vessels through which he develops his life and his character and his mindset in us, but also to share that light in the world. Those that he's calling, fine. Others that he's calling, that doesn't matter. You can say a representative of the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Now, you don't want to say that, but that's the effect of it. And that's what God wants to do. That's what God has in mind for us. Just talk about some of these dimensions of the blessings, the benefits of being called. And we've just touched on the surface of it. So I hope you'll stop and think about it, contemplate it today and through the week about the blessings and the benefits of being called a child son or daughter of God in this time.